We're going to start. Brand new book. Book of 1 Samuel. Samuel, probably the writer of this book. Now, many of your Bibles will say the author is unknown. Because the debate rages, how could Samuel be the writer of the book? How could he write about his own death and what happens after his death? And it is believed that Samuel wrote the first 25 chapters. And that Nathan then and Gad finished the book of 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel. And then, of course, we have 1 and 2 Kings in the Jewish Bible, if you will. Septuagint. You won't find 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll find 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 Kings. But the reason that our Bible calls it 1 Samuel is Samuel probably the writer for the first 25 chapters, and it covers his life, and then of course Saul and David, as you'll see. Now, we begin knowing that now the time of the judges is about over, and Samuel, and I don't want to get ahead of myself like I said before, but Samuel now is going to bring in a whole different era, and you'll see I hope that will make sense as we go on. But here's how it starts. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, God has created. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. The reason that we have that there is so that you will see, as you take a look at this, and you're so good with genealogies anyway, so that you will plainly see, and then of course 1 Chronicles will help you out a little too. I cheated. You'll plainly see that Elkanah, or this man that is being spoken of, is a direct descendant of Levi. That's important for this little genealogy. It's important to know where he came from because what's going to happen in his future, he doesn't know yet, is they're going to have a little one named Samuel, and Samuel will become a priest, and only the tribe of Levi could be the priests. Remember, they were set aside to do that. So God took all that into consideration before little Samuel was born. So it qualifies Elkanah and his family for the priesthood. That's why you're seeing the beginning the way you're seeing it, if you ever wondered. Some people read their Bible and they say, why do they do that? Why do they tell you stuff that nobody cares about? Well, somebody does care about it. And it shows you and I that when this little baby is born and he becomes a priest, you say, wait a minute, I thought, didn't you have to be? Yes, and God took that into consideration. You can't get anything past him. He is so smart. He didn't overlook the fact that he said, I only want the Levites. So, this man had two wives. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, and he had two wives. Now you don't see in here that that's okay. The Bible isn't teaching that's all right. The Bible, God is good, so good that He wants you to know here is the truth. These are the facts. This is the lineage of Elkanah, and the fact is that they were in the country of the Ephrathites. Help me. And the fact is, he had two wives. It's going to turn out to not to be a real positive thing in his life. It wasn't God's idea from the very beginning. You'll see that one wife is a handful. And God thought so, and he said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created woman. So the man and the woman came together, and they two were one. That was God's idea. It doesn't work any other way. And you see Cain's descendants take two wives. It wasn't a wise idea. Now here, The Bible is not condoning it. The Bible simply is stating, this is the man, this is where he lived, this is his lineage, and he happened to have two wives. The name of his regular first wife, the one, was Hannah. Hannah means grace. Now, I like that, don't you? You already see what's coming. The name of his first wife, or the wife in this case, was Hannah. And the name of the other, Peninnah. That means jewel. So he's got two wives. And Jewel, Peninnah, she had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, it was common, not right, not good. Mark that down somewhere if you're taking notes. Not that it was right, but it was common. If a wife did not have children and for some reason couldn't have children, that a man would take another wife and have children from that one, because it was most important to have sons so that your name would be carried on in Israel. Common for a man whose wife was infertile or couldn't have children for some reason to marry a second wife just for the fact of having children. And that looks like, from what we're reading here, the way it's written, Hannah was his wife. Hannah couldn't have children, so he picks up another one so that he can have children. So we have Grace and Jewel. And Jewel, Peninnah, she had children. Hannah didn't have any children. And this man went up out of his city yearly, every year, to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now they're living in the hill country about 25 miles north of Jerusalem. That's his home. And another almost 20 miles north is Shiloh. So he's not far from there, but 20 miles is a pretty good trip when you have to walk it. And he went up every year out of his city over to Shiloh, because that's where the tabernacle of the Lord was at, to worship the Lord. And he would go up to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, that was the priest, we'll see, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, they were there at the temple of the Lord at Shiloh. So we know something about this man, of the lineage of Levi, and we're sort of set up for that. Living in the hill country, 25 miles around there, just north of Jerusalem. And he's married to two girls. One of them can't have children or hasn't had children. Something's up. The other one seems to have many. And he goes regularly to the Lord to offer thanks, to offer sacrifice, and to offer worship and praise. So as a man here, who wants to do the things of the Lord? You see. And then there's a little bit of commentary thrown in. Now, Shiloh is where the two sons of Eli were. Eli the priest. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, both his sons, this is interesting when you think Eli of the tribe of Levi is a priest, the priest, at Shiloh. And both his sons have Egyptian names. Something's wrong with that. You can decide what. That shows you, as you remember studying through the book of Judges, how they were in a hole many times. They would sort of be with God and then sort of not be with Him. Have you been there lately? Yes, I'm going to walk with God. Well, not so close now. I don't want to get in over my head. Oh, I don't want to. And you're in and out and over and under. And I think I will go to church. I don't know. Church is kind of boring. Oh, I don't know. The people aren't friendly. Oh, I don't like the color. There's always a reason where you have, and it's really good to be out of fellowship. I've heard a lot of that lately.
And for every one who says this is a loving place, there are two who say, I don't like it there. Now, how can it be loving to one and unloving to the next? Now, you just stop and you ask yourself that. Well, just so happens that the sons of Eli were there. Now, later on, soon, they're not only called sons of Eli, they're also called sons of the devil. That's God's opinion of them. They're the priests at the temple. How do you think it's going at church? Not so good. Keep in mind now, Elkanah goes regularly to worship, to offer to God. We should learn something from that. We should regularly want to offer to God, to worship, to bring ourselves. And now, the enemy of my soul, the enemy of your soul, doesn't want that for you. So there's always going to be somebody you thought wasn't friendly enough. Colors you thought didn't match. Attitudes you really just didn't like. Why? Anything to keep you from fellowship. And it's really common that when you talk to people who have that problem over there, they end up having it here, they end up having it down the street, and it's very common that they don't go anywhere regularly. Go somewhere regularly. I spoke with a man this past week. I like him. He's a musician. I just like them. They're not normal, but I like them. I understand them. And I said, why don't you come to church? No, I'm just not comfortable there. I said, you musicians, you're so weird. Are you going to church anywhere? He said, you know, I've been going over here. He told me where. And I said, are you in there every week? He said, yes. I said, then I'll give you free coffee here anytime you want. That's perfect. Because you know what's right. You know what's good. You know what the enemy of your soul is trying to accomplish. Stay in fellowship. Stay. It's work to put up with each other, isn't it? You know it. You know it is. It's work. You've got to want to. You've got to ask for the grace to tell everybody how you're doing every week, because that's all they can think of saying. How are you? Because what else can we think of saying, right? We're just people. So people want to know, how are you? Fine. Perfect. Go to the next one. How are you? Well, I'm just great. How are you? Nobody knows. And we move on. Stay in fellowship. But do know that the sons of Eli are there. They're named Egyptian names. Now, Eli, what's wrong with you? I don't know what's wrong with you, but that's odd to name your children. You are a priest in the temple of the Most High God, and you've named your children names from a foreign land, from a land that God had wanted to have you nothing to do with, and He brought you out from there and wants you to stay away from it. What are you doing naming your kids? Well, okay, maybe your wife just sort of liked those. Maybe they just sounded nice. But you know what? We're going to learn later on that they have Egyptian names, but they don't have anything to do with God. And that man that raised them, he was in the service of God for years. You know what that tells me? Tells me that a dangerous place to be is at church. Did you know that? Did you know it's a dangerous place to be? Because you know who hangs around church? God's foe. I've heard it said, wouldn't it have been great to be with Jesus in that upper room there when He had the supper with his disciples, and he said, I have looked forward to eating this dinner, this supper with you. Wouldn't it have been great to have been there? Yes, but you know what? Remember who else was there? Satan entered into Judas. So in the upper room, the devil was present. Ooh! And there at the temple of God in Shiloh, two sons of the devil are overseeing the temple sacrifices and the work there. Boy. Well, the Bible says, and when the time was, verse 4, that Elkanah offered, that's a thank offering he's offering. Can you now think about that? A thanks offering to God. Just thank you, Lord. And he brings him an offering just to say thank you. He gave to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and to her daughters. He gave them a portion of the sacrifice. Some of it's offered to the Lord, some of it's used for the food, correct? So he gave to his wife and her children. The Bible says, though, but he gave to Hannah a worthy portion, much more than the rest of, than his wife and all those other kids. He gave to Hannah more. Why? Because he loved her. See, once again, you got a problem here. He's playing favorites. Hannah was his wife. It looks like, according to the language, that this other lady, he married her because, for some reason, Hannah wasn't having children. And, of course, it was considered, remember, a curse from God that you couldn't have children. That was considered a curse. Poor woman is cursed of the Lord. But see, he loves Hannah. And because he, that's his favorite, do you think that might show to the other wife? Oh, I think so. See, Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Why couldn't she have children? Yeah, the Bible's very clear. Because God wasn't allowing it. Why? Well, because, see, he had a whole nother plan. If only he would just write it down, the schedule for you and I, give it to us, a 5-year, like a government thing, a 10-year plan, a 5-year plan, then we would know. We wouldn't panic. We wouldn't freak. We wouldn't complain. We wouldn't walk off and disobey. We wouldn't be so... Huh. If he handed me a 5-year plan, I'd be going, there ain't no way 3 years from now you want that. I'm not even moving from this spot. No. You young people go, marry that? No. Yes, in 5 years you're going to be, no, I refuse. I'm sitting down. I will never get up from this spot. No. Or it would be such good news. In 3 years I want you to be this. And you would be so antsy you would crack. Okay, can we do that now? No, we got 3.5 years to go. Oh, I can't wait. I can't do it. Oh, no. You'd be useless. Nervous breakdown. Can't wait. Either it'd be bad news and you say, I said, I'm not moving. I'm not going to follow you. I don't want to die that way. Or you'd be saying, I'm useless. I can't. I'm so nervous, Lord. I'm going to get to do that. I can't believe it. I'm so excited. And you're useless. And so what does God do? Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Walk with me. Okay, like where are we going? Just, come on. Well, how do you want him to die? Well, if I want him to live until I come back again, what is that to you, Bob? You walk with me. Didn't Jesus say that? Just walk with me. Where are we going? It's okay. Breathe. Okay. Right? That's not good enough for you and I many times. Well, look here. God had shut up her womb so she couldn't have children. Now that is considered a curse from God. Was it a curse? No. But that's how the ladies looked at it. That's how all of Israel looked at it. Well, because he liked her better, what happened?
This is exactly what you'd expect. Her adversary provoked her sore. Because she was the favorite, the other wife just tormented her sore, the Bible says. For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Because you're His favorite, at least I'm going to make fun of you. I have children, you never will. You can't have them. Ha ha, I will always be around. Who knows about you? She tormented her. And the Bible says that she caused her, she put her to inward commotion. When the language says to make her fret or to provoke her sore, it also means to cause her to thunder inwardly. Meaning she was just all knotted up and churned up and just... Can you imagine if these two went to fisticuffs? I don't think it's wise to have them both in the same house. I don't think it's God's will. I think you're seeing that it's a problem. So don't try it at home. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell people that, but... Well, Hannah was upset. And, of course, these two women are going to fight with one another. I mean, it just naturally would be. And as he did so, verse 7, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and because of that, Hannah wept bitterly and wouldn't eat. They would go every year, and this other wife, Peninnah, Jewel, would just make fun of her and just nag at her and just use anything she could to remind her, Hannah, you don't have children, and I do. And remember, considered in Israel a curse. Miserable existence. What do you think it must have been like to come home in that house? With all those little children playing, Hannah must have been a miserable woman. How long? Years upon years upon years. This is not just some little, this woman's getting on my nerves. I've had her around a week. This woman has been with us, you know, we're talking 10, 15 years. A long time. Does God ever allow things in my life and yours to go years and years and years? I think He does. Remember, it's because He hasn't given us the 5-year plan that we are so frustrated with Him. And then, when He does something and we think it's good, what do we say? Oh, isn't God good? And then, when something goes wrong, pray for me, brother, I'm under attack. See, God is good if things are fine, but where is God? Obviously, I'm under a severe attack, and God is sort of, what, He's on vacation? What happened to Him? That's us, Christians. There we are. Oh, brother, we better pray. We're under attack. What makes us think that we are so attractive that we would personally get attacked by the adversary? I think you need to rethink your theology. I think many times God simply is saying to you and I, just wait. Oh, it's going so bad. I'm under so bad. No, you're fine. You're just doing great. Would you walk with me? Walk with me. But what about him? What about her? You just walk with me. Well, as he went up year after year, well, when she went up also to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, meaning the one wife bugged the other one. It was a miserable life for years, and therefore she wept and she wouldn't eat. She was so distraught, so upset, that she wouldn't even eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, and husbands are absolutely clueless when it comes to this kind of thing. You might as well just, it's the truth. Elkanah, you know, trying to make her feel better, says something that I'm sure doesn't help at all. He says, why don't you eat? Why are you crying? Have you had your husband say that to you? Aren't I better than 10 sons? Well, the answer is no, you're not even better than one. But it's not him she's upset with. She's upset because she can't have the children. Now, Elkanah just says,
look, I love you. Not a problem. I got sons. No big deal. To Hannah, it's a big deal. That's the thing that's causing major, major strife in that home.
Well, he says, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? I'm better to you than 10 sons. He does love her. You see how he's treating her. It's not like she's being mistreated. Well, Hannah got up in verse 9 after they had eaten, after the sacrifice, and then they had eaten at Shiloh, and after they had drunk. That doesn't mean that they were drunk. That means after they had something to eat and drink. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Eli's there. They're at the temple. Of course, after the sacrifice, when everybody else is sitting around the table and just talking about the day and how things have gone and how good God is, or whatever the conversation, what she does is she didn't eat and she goes into the temple by herself. Isn't that what your Bible says? Hannah rose up after they had eaten Shiloh and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest was sat on the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Her heart was aching. She was so frustrated with this other woman just bugging her about not having children. And she prayed to the Lord and she just wept uncontrollably almost. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, that would be a great verse to underline. Because we seem to think that when we're distraught, we ought to go find three people we like and tell them, pray for me. And I notice Hannah didn't do that. Why? Is it bad to have people pray for you? No, it's good. But you know something? I think misery loves company. And I think there's a danger in it. And I think she's doing a wise thing, and this is a smart woman. She could have gone and got three friends, men, women, who cares, children, who, whatever. Come with me. I am just miserable. Jesus said to his friends, pray with me. And then what did he do? He says, my soul is burdened to death. Stay awake with me. And what did he do? You better think about what he did. Peter, you just got to hold my hands, okay? Did he? Stay here and pray. I'm going off alone. Why? Because if you're sincere about what's going on in your life and you really want you and God to get this thing together, you're going to have to sooner or later get with him and stop all the game. And Hannah is sincere enough now, brokenhearted enough, to where she is there before the Lord. I believe that there's going to come a time for every one of us. And maybe you're in it, I don't know. But Hannah's only resort was to cast herself upon the mercy of God. I think, as the church in the 20th century, we've lost that. We sort of want everybody else to be around us. I'm having a real hard time, man, my heart's breaking. Hey! And instead, I think we ought to be falling on our faces before the Lord, locked away all alone and saying, God, I'm here. I want to hear from you. I'm going to stay here. I need something. I need some help. I need some direction. I have to know what to do. If I don't hear from you, I'm going to die. If I do not know what you want me to do, I had a pastor tell me that one time. I said, I really want to know what God wants. And he said this. I thought the guy's crazy. He said, go, get alone, and don't come back until you hear from God. Now think about that. I go, what if I never hear? I'll starve to death out there. And I told him that. Well, what if I don't hear? Then don't ever come back. Don't ever come back. Now, he was serious. He wasn't joking with me. He said, you go, you get before God, and do not stop until God has told you what to do. Well, I don't know how to hear him. I don't know. What do I read? Where do I go? What do I say? Just don't come back till you've heard from God. Now, does that, you know, anymore, where are we? Are we people that really want to get before God and hear from him? What do we do? I got to call so-and-so, got to have him pray for me. I got to call three people, got to have them pray for me. I got to put my name on some kind of chain. Is there anything wrong with having people pray for me? No. But you know what? I should have been praying for myself there by myself. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet secretly and pray to your Heavenly Father in secret, and He will reward you openly. I don't think we're seeing enough of that anymore. Matter of fact, I think we're seeing too much of something else, and I think it's dangerous. But Hannah realized, you know, I can't have children. And it's a curse. And not only is it considered a curse, but it is also making my life miserable with this other woman. I don't know what to do. She goes, and her only resort is to cast herself on the mercy of God. Have you gotten that far to where you're saying, I have, the only hope I have is to throw myself on my face before God. That is my only hope. Lord, have mercy. And that's what Hannah's doing. I like that. She didn't run and grab three of the temple workers. Hey, pray with me. Just pray with me. Come over here. She didn't go and get a bunch of her close friends. She fell on her face, or she cried out to God. Secret. She didn't call her secret prayer partners for these emergency. Oh, I got to get with you because you're very holy and I know you'll pray with me. Come on. You know, the Bible has a verse, and you can find this in the Proverbs, and it tells you that nobody intermeddles with your sorrow and nobody intermeddles with your joy. Now, let's say that in American. No one understands your sorrow like you're understanding it right now. And when you're full of joy and you're thrilled, although people are glad for you, they don't understand it like you understand it. Keep that in mind. When something's on your heart and you're trying to get everybody to be burdened about it, which is what we do, a lot of people do, I'm so burdened about this, I want to go and pick it. Right? We get a burden. And we want everyone to have that same burden. And you'll notice they don't. We get frustrated. Oh, you church, you're lazy. Come on, we're going to do something about that. When are you going to do something? And so people go around the country stirring up those things because they got a burden for it. Why don't you have a burden for it? No one intermeddles with your sorrow. No one understands what it's like. The last time you were brokenhearted, they may have felt sorry for you. They may have even been in the same predicament as you, and they might say, you know, I know where you're coming from. But they don't feel it like you're feeling it. They don't grasp it like you're grasping it. And when you get a raise and you are thrilled, they look at you and say, relax, I got a raise once. It ain't that big a deal. They don't understand what it feels like because you're you and they're not. Keep those things in mind, and there's going to come a time sooner or later when your only resort is going to be to throw yourself to God and say, have mercy, God. And that's what she does. God, the answer to my problems is Him. Christian brothers are there to hold me up, and sisters, to encourage me, to pray for me. But the answer to my situation is God. And that's what Hannah is doing, and I like that, and I think we miss that if we're not careful. This is what happens. She got up after they had eaten. She didn't eat, but she went to the temple. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she just wept there. And look what she does. She makes a promise to God. She is brokenhearted, and while she's weeping, she says to God, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid. She calls herself a handmaid of the Lord. If you will look, and if you will remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a son, then I will give him to you, unto the Lord, all the days of his life. If you will give me a child, a son, I will give him back to you his whole life. And no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, he will be holy unto the Lord. He will be a Nazarite for his whole life. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite from the womb because God called him. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from the womb because God called him. But here, if you will give me a son, I will see to it that he is a Nazarite from the day he is born. For his whole life, he will serve you. Now, you know what I hear? What I hear is not all six or seven people gathering around her going, oh, it's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. You better get with God. And you know what I hear? God, just take this problem away. If you will have mercy, I will not even keep this baby. The baby will be yours for his entire life. You know, that's a pretty strong promise. I know people that have children that are wanting to get rid of them. Abortions, sell them, trade them off, drug deals. People that have three-year-olds are saying, you want to take this one home for a week? Take it. Yet here's a woman, so broken. She says, if you will have mercy on me and give me a child, I won't keep it. The one thing I want in my whole life, if you will do that for me, I will not keep it. I will give it to you. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5 says this. When you vow a vow to God, be sure to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow a vow and not pay. How many of us have promised God and God has come through? He has come through. And we have forgotten what we told him. What kind of person will be in heaven? I'll read to you, if you want, you can turn there with me. Psalm 15. Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? We won't read the whole thing, but go to verse 4. Part B. The person that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Meaning, person who gives his word and doesn't go back on the word even if it's painful or it's expensive. Hannah says, if you give me a son, I will give him back for his whole life. I won't even keep him. But I ask you to have mercy and give me a child. Now that is a super powerful promise. Now, it's better to not promise something like that than to promise and break, because God isn't interested in us if we're going to be fools. Now, Hannah is sincere about this. You'll notice when you really want to get down to it with God, He is there. And that's the truth. I think sometimes we're not sure we want to throw ourselves all the way in. I think sometimes we're not sure we really want to get that serious with Him, because God will hear. He said so. And He will begin to work. And all of a sudden, there you are. It's almost like you said it, now there it is. What are you going to do about it? And a lot of people just back out on Him. Lord, I'm yours. I've decided to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, a little bit of trouble. The man of my dreams comes along and boom, there I've forgotten God. Or the woman of my dreams, or whatever you have in your dreams. The puppy of your dreams. And all of a sudden, we have forgotten that we said, I will follow you the rest of my life. All of a sudden, things are very tough. And instead of crying out to God, we just get all our friends around us. Give me a support group. You'll notice our whole world in America is built on support groups anymore. And the church has adopted it. They just call it something else. I really think we're in trouble. So you guys pray about these issues. Is there anything wrong with supporting one another? Of course not. Is there anything wrong with praying for one another? Of course we're encouraged to. Is there anything wrong with having others that you can confide in? Of course not. It's wise. But don't you understand? You yourself must give yourself to God. I got to give myself to God. Hannah says, I will give you this child. Well, came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth moving. That says a whole lot about how much noise she was making, doesn't it? And I think people overlook this. How much noise was this woman making? Brokenhearted, crying out to God. How much noise was being made? None. I think that's a powerful statement, again, on the church today. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Because she was brokenhearted, she moved her lips. She lipped the words, but there was no noise. Is that a little different than maybe what you're used to? When someone is sincere in prayer? Oh, I think so. I think so. I think we've got a lot to learn. Eli thought she was drunk. Why? Because of the noise coming out of her mouth? No. Because she was rolling around? No. Because there was some kind of flailing or noise or hopping or bouncing? No. Because her lips were moving. He looked at her and he thought, well, that woman's not making any noise in her lips. She's got to be drunk. What does that tell you about Eli's society? Does that show you the condition of his day? People are in church. He thinks they're drunk because their lips are moving when they pray. Got to be drunk. That tells me a lot about what Eli thinks and about what Eli's used to. Now, also, some of you could say the same thing. I've been to churches and I thought, they got to be drunk. What on the earth are they doing? Well, Eli was wrong. Eli said to her, how long are you going to be drunken? Put away wine from you. Well, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Look at the respect. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. My heart is breaking. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do you see? She comes to the pastor and she says, you got to help me. Here, pray for me. You're more godly than me, Eli. You pray for me. No, she doesn't either. She says, I have poured out my heart to the Lord. I don't even need to tell you what it is. You know, if someone is, and they have, they come to me and say, pray for me. I say, okay. Well, let me tell you the details. No, I don't want to know them. I'll just pray for you. And see, and if I pray for you, and I don't know the details, and you come to me and say, God did it, I'll be thrilled. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to carry that around about you. Pray for me, I just robbed a 7-Eleven. Oh, don't tell me that. I don't want to know that. Because now I'm responsible to go tell somebody. And we share so much that is gossip. And we don't want to be called gossips. But we share so much that should not be said. And I don't. You ask my assistant pastor. You ask my wife. I do not tell people a lot about what they can pray for me. Not that I don't want to be prayed for. So pray for me. Whatever pops into your head, that's perfect. Oh, healing, Lord. Good. Fine. But I think it's wise to keep my mouth shut when it comes to those kinds of things. If I'm having trouble loving you, wouldn't you hate to know it? Pray for me, I can't stand people. Then you say, I don't know if I want to go to church next Sunday. I just don't know. Pray for me, that guy's got a better beard than mine. See, I think we should be learning something here. I hope we are. Just learning from little Hannah. A woman who's so sincere. She cries out to God. And when the priest says, woman, you got a problem. She said, no, sir. I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord. And does Eli condemn her for that? No. Look what he does. I love this. He says, oops, you know, I'm wrong. I spoke too soon, and look what he does. She says, "My Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful heart. I haven't drunk wine or strong drink." She said, "I'm pouring my heart out before the Lord. Don't count your handmaid for a daughter of the devil. Don't even think of me like that. For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, I have spoken." My heart's breaking. I don't want to tell you the details, but just know my heart is breaking. I'm crying out to God. And look what Eli says. "You, young lady, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your prayer." He doesn't even know what it is. And he says, "You know what? What a heart. I like that. Go in peace. God grant you your prayer that you've asked of Him." And she said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So the woman went her way, and then she ate, and her countenance was no more sad. Now it seems like she's thinking, "Thank you, Lord. Now she's not going to carry a burden any longer." A little different than you and I, huh? I've just cried out to God, and then I get up and walk outside, and I'm still bummed for the next 3 days. Wait a minute. I have just left it in the hands of the Lord God who can do anything. I might as well just tell myself a joke from 1962 and go on with life, because He's going to do it. What's He going to do? I don't know. But God will hear my prayer. He said so. Do you believe Him? He loves you. If you could understand that He loves you, you wouldn't be trying to get in and make Him think you're cool. If you could understand that He loves you, you'd be saying, "I'm pouring my heart out to the One who can do anything." Well, that's what she did. She went home then and she ate. And they got up the next morning early. They worshipped, in verse 19, worship before the Lord. Then they went home. They came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah his wife, sexually, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, Hannah conceived, and she bare a son, and she named him Samuel. And the word Samuel, I'm sure you know this, but the word Samuel means asked of God, requested of the Lord. Samuel. Well, when it came to pass, she had a son named Samuel. Saying she names him Samuel because I asked from God, I asked for him. So she named him Samuel. And the man Elkanah and all his house, they went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. The year has gone by. And Hannah didn't go. For she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And there, listen, I will take this baby when the baby is weaned, and I will take him, and he will live there for the rest of his life." Mom and Dad, wouldn't that be hard? But that's what I promised God I would do if He would have mercy, and He has had mercy on me. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, you do what seems good. In other words, she has told him, and he is in full agreement. You stay here till you've weaned him. Only the Lord establish His word. So the woman abode, and she nursed the child, and she weaned him. We learn from the Maccabees that the babies were normally weaned at right around 3 years old. A little longer than we're used to. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one for each year of the child's life, probably, one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, or I ask God. And the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of Him. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord." Better word, given him to the Lord. "As long as he lives, he shall belong to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She kept her word. She took a approximately three-year-old boy, and she took him to the temple. And remember, temple prostitution was going on in public, in the open, on the steps of the temple. Eli's sons were a little bizarre, as you read history. So she probably had to step over people doing strange things to take her baby in to say, here is my baby. He will serve the Lord his whole life. Did it take faith? Sure. There's a woman who says, God has been merciful to me. Here is my word. And she brings baby Samuel, who, by the way, the Bible says, worshipped the Lord there. Samuel is going to spend his life until he's kicked out serving God. God had a plan. Now, Hannah didn't know it years ago, and she's been brokenhearted, and her life has been miserable. Was the misery worth it? You're going to find out absolutely. Samuel is a man of God. He is holy unto the Lord. He will be a blessing to that nation. This was not in vain. That suffering that that mother did, the suffering in her life was not in vain at all. God had a plan. He had a reason. He had a purpose. The things that you are going through right now, there is a reason. It's not just a game. It's not a waste of time. Let patience have its complete work. Trust God and listen to Him. When you cry out to Him, cry out to Him. Is it okay to have someone pray with you? Yes, but you know what? Maybe you ought to go get all alone first. And don't come out till you hear from God. Before you get six other people involved. Gossip would stop. Misunderstandings would stop. A lot of trouble would stop. Sure, pray with one another. But remember what you have seen in the Word of God. Remember, it's a heart issue and it must be real. We need men and women who are sincere about their God. If your heart is breaking, I say cry out to God. Sometimes, I think wisdom is just to say to someone, pray for me. No details, no explanations. If God is really Him, and I think He is, He's going to know exactly what the prayer means. Lord, I have no clue, but I'm praying for Bob. Lord, I don't know what's wrong with her, but she has asked that we lift her up, and so we lift her up to You. Sometimes we get prayer requests in the box, and it doesn't give details. Pray for my grandmother. That's what we do. Lord, You know so-and-so's grandmother. We lift her up to You. And it helps sometimes to not know details, because details get a little twisted and a little confused, and you know how that can be. Pray about these things. Read through when you get home tonight, read through the first chapter again and see. I believe God will show you that it's a heart He's looking for. He is in control of absolutely everything. Let's pray together.